were in James last year, and we're picking it up again. James, again, is a very practical book, and so we're going to make it practical today as we talk about how we make plans. All of us make plans. All of us are planning for our futures in some way or another, and you've made decisions along those lines. So we're going to look at the ways that we make plans and ask ourselves if the ways we make plans reflect our faith and how to plan with faith. Okay, so let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. James chapter 4, starting with verse 13.
James 4, 13 to 17, boasting about tomorrow. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Please remain standing for prayer.
Lord, we desire to be in the center of your will. And we pray, Father, that you will teach us what that means. Show us how to be in the center of your will. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that what comes out of my mouth would really be the words of your Holy Spirit, and that we wouldn't even think about who's giving this message except your Holy Spirit speaking to us today. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as you read this text, it may seem at first glance that James is kind of talking against making plans, but this is not a word against making plans. It's how you make plans. That's what this word is addressing here in James. And it's going against this presumption that we can control our lives. We make our plans and then we presume that really our future is in our hands and that our futures just depend on how knowledgeable we are, how strategic we are, how cunning we are, how much resources we have, and that's making plans without faith, basically. And James is really going against that. It's planning without regard for God's will. That's what James is really going against. So how we plan needs to always regard the will of God. Okay? So that's what he's going after. James is addressing these two kinds of plans that we can make. We can do faithless planning, which we see in verses 13 and 14 and 16, or faithful planning, which we see in verses 15 and 17. There's faithless planning and faithful planning. So James, in the very beginning, you can kind of hear his tone in verse 13. Now listen. Now, this literally is come now. Or if we were talking, it might be something like, come on. Or don't be ridiculous. Or wise up, people. Or get your minds right. That's the attitude in the Greek of James's approach. Because come on. You who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, James is probably referring to some of the wealthy merchants and businessmen who were in the church at that time. And if we think about that time back in the early church, the Roman Empire was booming and it had brought about this globalization, you could say. It was connecting all these different areas of the world with Israel, with the land of Israel there. And so there were all these business opportunities and all these new storefronts and all these new, you know, products that were being imported, exported, all of that. And so while the economy is booming because of this globalization, then business people are really quick to act and move in. And they're starting to plan and set a business strategy for the company and saying, here's our niche market, let's go after it. But if you notice how James is looking at their language, he's looking at the way they talk. Their language is full of control talk. It's the language of control. Just notice the things, how many times they say we, okay? We will go. We will spend. We will trade. We will profit. We will do this. We will do this. We will do this. And it's all presuming that their lives are all this like linear progression. It's life is in a line that goes from point A to point B to point C, and it's in their control. That's what James is saying. You guys talk like you guys are in control of your lives. And so they're presuming on God. They're presuming on God's grace because life is not a straight line. And the older that you are, the more you know that. The more that you see your life in retrospect, you realize your life didn't go from point A to point B to point C in a straight line like this. Your life went from here to there and back here and over here and back over here and then back over here. That's how life is. And the older you get, the more you realize that. When I was younger, I didn't think of it that way at all. I thought when I was 18 years old, I thought that I would go to med school when I was 18. So I go into college, and when I'm 23 years old, I'm in law school, working in a law firm, thinking that I would become an immigration lawyer. So there I am, 23. By the time I'm in 27, I'm in business school. And I'm planning to be an administrator in a nonprofit ministry somewhere. And hoping I would be married probably in the next year or so because I was in a relationship. I thought that's what was going to happen. 32 years old. I'm single and I'm going to seminary. Okay? I mean, I went from here to here to here to here to here. I'm driving my parents nuts in the way I'm going because everybody wants their life to go in the line, go from here to here to here to here. But when you think that your life goes in a line, it makes decision-making very difficult. Because when you think life goes in a line, every decision that you make, you think, oh, I hope that the decision I make is going to keep me on the line. Because if I don't make the right decision, I could fall off the line. And if I fall off the line, I don't know if I could ever get back to the line. And so you get these ideas of, oh, there's a plan A kind of linear thing. And then I make the wrong decision, now I'm on plan B. Oh, I didn't want to be in plan B. And then we find ourselves on plan Z, you know, way down the road. And that's not how life really is. And that's not how God sees life at all. But that's the kind of thing that can really mess with us if we think that life goes in a line like this. I thought my life would be here, and now it's not. Oh, how do I get back on the line? Guys, there is no line. There's no line. I think God would come to us today and say, there's no line. There's no line. Okay? That's what I think he would do. When you look at your life and you think where you started when you were young and what you thought you were going to do at this age, probably different. Things probably turned out differently in your life. But this whole thing about you think your life is a line makes decision-making very difficult. And it also is this presumption that we think that life should just get better and better and better, right? Because if life is a line, then it should just get better and better and better, where the end of the line is this glorious perfection dream thing that we thought we would get. That's not life, okay? Right? You know, it's interesting. All the people who are older are nodding because you know. You already know. And so if you're young, just pay attention, okay? Please. I wish I knew this when I was young, okay? So just think about your life. We were praying, I think it was last Sunday that Carmen brought up Saroja's niece, Catherine, who was married in New Zealand, and 18 months later, her husband dies. Okay? Where's the line? That wasn't the line. What happened to the line? The line was supposed to be you get married, you have this life, you have kids, you get the house, you get this, and then, and then what happens when husband dies? Where's the line? There's no line. Line's gone. Okay? What happens? But if you think that, if she thinks that life is a line, then she's probably struggling with how do I get back on the line? That's pointless to think about that. Okay? So the language here is a language that speaks to this idea that life is a line and that we can control what comes next if we just plan it right, if we use our resources right, if I'm strategic enough. And that's just bogus. And James says it in verse 14. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Right? I love that old hymn. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. The one who holds tomorrow holds my hand. That's the idea. But we don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Life is a mist. You know, the idea of mist. Mist is the sense of breath. And all of us depend on these little short breaths that we take all the time just to stay alive. If we don't have these breaths, if we don't have these little episodes of mist that go into our bodies, then we die. Right? It all depends on these little breaths that we take. What if we can't breathe? There goes life. That's what life is. Life is a mist. Life can be so fragile. Life can be so short. The mist is gone. I mean, we're used to mist, right? And fog is kind of like it here. We get the fog and it comes in and the mist kind of gets into our face and we feel it. But then the sun just breaks through. The mist is gone. That's what life is like, right? When eternity breaks through and life is gone. That's what life is like. So that's what James is saying. Look, you cannot control your life. Your life is a mist. It can go tomorrow. But the thing is, it's the people who think they have the most wealth and material and resources who think that they can control their life. It gives them the illusion that life is not just a mist, that life is more than a mist. And so the danger of affluence, the danger of having stuff, makes you forget that life is short and can go just like that. So when we are asking ourselves, am I planning my life in a way that reflects my faith, or is it faithless planning? We got to ask ourselves, how do we see our life? You know, and maybe you can even look at some of the things in your life. Say, for example, if this is you, you might be faithless in your planning. Let's say that you are at the airport and you're at the gate and you're waiting for the plane to come. You got onto these retail airliner kind of deals and the customer service agency, she's saying to everybody, the flight is delayed 2 hours. 2 hours delayed. We had weather over at the destination and it just threw everything off. And so we're going to have to wait. And so it's kind of seething, you know, because you have your plans. You need to get yourself going. And then 2 hours later, another message comes through customer service, and she says, we couldn't get the pilots in time from another flight to take on this flight, so it's going to be another 2 hours. And by that time, you're seething. And maybe you go to the customer service agent and you just let her have it. You rip her head off because she's just incompetent and all those things, okay? If this seems real to you, I actually witnessed all of this in an airport once. It was terrible because they actually had to call the cops to separate the agent and these people. And it was like a little mob thing going on. But that, if that's you, then you think that you can control your life. Because you're thinking, come on, I cannot have these variables like weather and pilots diverted. I cannot throw off my plans. I have plans. Right? But if we get kind of like, okay, driving is another example, how you drive, and I know now everyone's like, oh, he mentioned driving. Wow. Okay. Yeah, how we drive, if someone is messing with our ability to get to a destination in a timely manner because they're cutting us off or for whatever reason, and how we respond in those moments can indicate if we think we can control our lives, if we think that life is a straight line. Okay. But you know when this really comes up oftentimes, this realization that we think we can control our lives and life goes in a line, it's when crisis happens. When you suddenly lose a job, or you suddenly lose your company, or you lose that spouse, or whatever happens that throws just your life upside down, it's in those moments. Some people will respond to those and press into God and say, oh God, this is just, you know, my life is turning upside down, but you are constant, you are steadfast, I lean on you. Some people, they look at that and go, angry at God, withdrawing, going to depend on nobody but myself. And that's where they push away from God in crisis. Why? Because they feel like God owes them a life that goes in a line. As if they know how life should go. See, so this is the idea. When we think that we can control our life, we're saying, oh, we are actually smarter than God. We should be in control, not God. See, that's the idea behind that. So you just can see through life and how you respond when life throws you a curve. You can tell, how much do I think I'm in control of my life? How much do I think that life goes in a line? Okay? So just think, you could probably think about situations right now and how you reacted to them. Maybe you're on the road, maybe you're at the airport, maybe something happens and just throws you off. How you respond can indicate whether you think you are in control of your life or whether you think God is in control of your life, right? So that's what James is getting at. James is getting at the sin of presumption, presuming that God has a straight line of a life for you. And what James points out in verse 16 is the heart of it is, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. The root of that is pride. It's arrogance. That's what James is saying. Look, you want to be in control because you're proud. You're proud. You want to be autonomous. You want to be independent. You want to be in charge. That's boasting. That's arrogance. That's not trusting in God. Okay? So that's faithless planning. Faithful planning, I love this, verse 15. Boy, I was meditating on this phrase a lot. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I love, you know, the saints, it's usually the older. I hear Al and Carmen say this a lot. Lord willing, right? I'll call you tomorrow, Lord willing, right? Adding that, Lord willing. Because we don't know if we have tomorrow, right? And that's so good. It's so good to be reminded of that. Life is mist, so we don't know if the mist is going to go. But if it's here, then Lord willing, you know, we'll do this. That's perfect. That's beautiful. Lord willing. When we make our plans, we need to regard the will of God. We need to regard the will of God. We always, in our plans, make contingencies for God's will. God's will to be done in our lives. And so if we are to plan with that kind of regard, then there's three things that would be helpful. Three things that are required for faithful planning. One is humility, right? Humility. Right? James was talking about, hey, you make these plans thinking you're in control because of pride. So opposite of pride, humility. Meaning this, what? God, I can have my plans, but let your will be done. Because you're God, and your ways are good, and your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my ways. So let your will be done. I place myself in that humble position of saying, God, you are in control. Now, when life throws you a curve where you make your plans and they don't go well, you lose that job, you lose that spouse, whatever that might be, when you're making those plans, it's humility that allows you to acknowledge that in that curveball, that God is doing a good work. That God is doing something good that you can't explain, you can't predict, you don't even know what it is, but you're trusting out of humility that God is at work, right? See, we all know when life doesn't go from A to B to C, and then we're thrown off to the left for some reason, that we're going through some trial or experience. What is God doing? He's preparing us in our character. He's building our faith in that trial for the next thing. So that's what that left turn's about. The left turn is knowing that God uses left turns to prepare us for something else that's ahead. So humility will acknowledge that. Humility will say, God, I don't understand why we're over here now. I don't understand why I have to deal with this mess. But I do understand that you do something pretty cool in messes like this. You build my faith in messes like this. Many of you, I know, can testify to this. Many of you can say to all of us today, that is true. I wouldn't have preferred my life to go to that left corner. I wouldn't have at all. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but I will acknowledge that God did something really special and personal and intimate in building my faith or giving me opportunities that I would have never had if he didn't put me there that prepare me for the next thing that he has for me. See, that's humility. We need to have that humble posture when we are making our plans that acknowledges that God works in the left turns. Okay? You with me? Okay. All right. Some of you are in that left turn right now, and you're wondering what on earth is going on? What is happening? Be reminded, and this is all from the Word of God that tells us again and again, James told us, count it all joy when we go through various trials. Why? Because God is producing something inside of us that is preparing us for something even greater than what our plans would have been. Okay? We got to trust that. Humility. Faithful planning requires humility. Faithful planning requires, number two, doing what God's already revealed. Okay? What does that mean? It means there's various things that God has already told you about his will. All throughout the scripture, we see examples of this. I want to just kind of cruise through a little bit. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and basically all I did was I searched for where do we see the will of God in scripture? The will of God. It's all over the place. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what the will of God is? There it is. Give thanks in every circumstance. So where I am in my left turn right now, in that circumstance, yes, give thanks. That's the will of God. That is the will of God. 2 Peter 3:9 and 10, or 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God does not will that any should perish, but should repent. What is that saying? God wills that people be saved. People be saved, right? That's the will of God. So if you want to know what the will of God is, okay, I'm saved. I want to be saved. I want God to rescue me. If I haven't repented and turned to him by faith in Jesus Christ, then that's what I need to do. That's the will of God for me. But if I am saved, then there are people around me who need to be saved. And so I want to share the gospel with them so they can know the will of God too. Because the will of God is that none of them should perish. So what is God's will for me? To tell them. To tell them. In my left turn over here, that's what I should do. Yeah, God has brought people who don't know him tell them. Because God's will is not that is that none of them should perish, right? Another one. I could go on and on, but I'll just do one more. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. It says this, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And he's about to tell us in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You want to know what the will of God is for you? Be filled with the Spirit. He wants you right now to be filled with the Spirit. So when we're trying to make decisions and we're saying, God, what is your will for my life? Well, are you doing what he's already told you to do? Are you doing what he's already said is the will of God for your life? Because he said explicitly, these are the things that are the will of God for your life right now. So that's an important thing for us to look at. When we're trying to make a decision, we should ask ourselves, am I doing what God has already revealed for me to do? Right? And we can just do a search through the scriptures to find out what that is. It's important that we do that. So we can make decisions already on God's will. We can make those decisions already. And the beautiful thing about acting on God's word for us is that we could see the results of that. Romans 12, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Familiar passage of scripture. Hopefully you've memorized it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and accept and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means get the word of God in your mind so it renews your mind. What happens then? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see? So the key to understanding what has God already told you to do is get his word to renew your mind. And when you do that, then you'll be able to test and see what the will of God is. And when you do that, you'll see it's good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. So that's important. We want to do the will of God, need to have the word of God in your mind, renewing your mind so that his will is in your mind when you need to know what to do. Okay? So that's important. Do what he's already told you to do. Do it right now. When you're doing what God has told you to do, that gets your mind on the things that God is most concerned about. Sometimes when I remember when I was single, so being single in my 20s, I was thinking, oh man, I just want to try to find the right woman for me. I want to try to find the right wife. And I had my list of 20 things, right? That would be the criteria of what she should be like, right? The older you get, that list gets smaller and smaller and smaller, right? But when I had my list and I was so focused on trying to find that woman who would meet that list, But what God was showing me throughout that time is don't look for that woman. Be the husband that you need to be. Prepare to be the kind of husband that you need to be for whoever she is. That needs to be the focus. Focus on being the right kind of guy, a godly guy, a guy who is going to nurture a woman who God brings into your life. Can you be that kind of guy? And so that was a big shift for me. It was a big shift. I'm out there looking for her when really God is more concerned about how he's shaping me and preparing me to be the kind of guy who could love Trish. See, that's what God wanted me to focus on. I wasn't so focused on that, but I'm so thankful that God brought good friends into my life who helped me focus on those things and helped me say, okay, Jeff, I know you're looking for her, but are you showing up? Are you showing up as you? Are you showing up as a good friend? Are you showing up with love and kindness? Is that happening in your life? That's God's will for me. See, if I could just take the things God has already told me about what he wants from me, then he will bring her at just the right time, right? It's the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 6, right? Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom first, and then all these things will be added to you, right? Seek the kingdom in your own life. Let the reign of God just come and be fulfilled in your own life, and all these other things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom first. So don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow take care of itself. I'm quoting Jesus, right? This is not me talking. This is Jesus. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about what God has already told you to do. Do that. And then all these other things will come to you. All right? Do that. That's the important thing. So what are you focused on? Are you focused on the thing you don't have yet? Or are you focused on what God has already told you to do? And then trust that God will bring what you don't have yet in the right time, right? And many of you can testify the way that I can testify about how I met Trish. It's the same thing. It's like, oh, when I started paying attention to what God wanted me to focus on, that's when God started doing things that I've been hoping for. Same thing, right? Okay. Thirdly, lastly, faithful planning, okay? First requires humility, requires doing what God's already revealed, and third, letting God redirect your plans. Letting God redirect your plans. You remember what Paul went through last Sunday? Curtis was preaching about Paul in Acts chapter 16, and Paul wanted to take the gospel into Asia, and so he's moving towards Asia, and the Spirit of God stops him. So he's going north, stopped. He's going east, stopped. He's going south, stopped. The only thing that's left is west, but that's water. So Paul is there, and he's like, where do you want me to go? And that's when the man from Macedonia, the vision, comes to Paul and says, come to Macedonia, cross the water, we're over here, we need you. And that's when he goes to Philippi, right? The important thing about that is that Paul wasn't just sitting still, waiting for the will of God to happen. Paul was moving. It was as Paul was going, thinking, he knew that the will of God was to reach people who are lost. So he thought, there's lost people in Asia. Okay, I'm going to go here. And so he went there. But what happened? God stopped him, redirected him. This is so important. Sometimes we get stuck with overanalysis. God, what is your will for my life? I need and I do this myself. I want all the information. I want all the options. I want all the data so I can sift it all through and figure out what's the right move to make. When God really wants us just to move, just go. Do what I've already told you to do. Now go. Now act on it. Take the chance and go. What happens when you go? God redirects you. It's much easier to move a ship when it's moving in the water rather than anchored, right? When a ship is anchored in the water, how do you move the ship? But when the ship is without its anchor, that's a ship you can move. Same with us. God can redirect you if you're moving, if you're acting on what he's told you to do. So here you are, you're acting on his will, you're doing what he's told you to do, and God says, nah, go left. Here we go. God has his ways of doing that, doesn't he? He did that for Paul. He does that for all kinds of people. I remember a story of a man who was in Southern California. He felt this burden to reach French people of France. And he wanted to share the gospel with the people of France. So he made all of his plans, and he had all of his bags packed, and he went to Paris. And he's in Paris. Or no, he didn't go to Paris. He starts traveling to Paris. He ends up coming back to Southern California after a few years, and people say, so how was France? And you say, well, I never made it to France. I made it to Quebec. Because who's in Quebec? French-speaking people, right? So what happened? He acted on what he thought God had told him to do, which was go to France and meet, you know, bring the gospel to French people. But as he went, God redirected him north to Canada, where he reached lost people. See? That's what God does all the time. But it's as he went. It's as he went. So we can't just be stuck with our anchor down thinking, God, okay, tell me, move me, do something. No, we've got to be on the move, acting on what God has already said, and then he'll redirect us all the time. I want to share this story real quick because this is a story that we have kind of told in bits and pieces to some of you, but it's a story of how our girls got to the school that they're at. And Trish, you can correct me in the middle of the story because I never say the story the way that Trish actually says the story. So we had planned to put both of our schools, both of our girls in public school last year. Caroline was already in this Christian private school in South City. We had Cadence already in Daly City Public School. We thought we'd move Caroline into public school, and that would be that. Why? Because we were thinking kind of what we just read. God desires that none should perish, right? It would be better for our kids who are believing in Jesus to be around kids who don't believe in Jesus so they can be a good influence on them. So it's a missional kind of thing to think of getting your kids into public school. Good thought. Seemed to be the will of God. It's all good, right? And so that's our plan. And then this new school pops up in the Richmond district, and it's this new Christian classical education kind of school. And it pops up, and it's the whole philosophy of education just resonates so deeply with Trish especially. And we're pulled in this direction. But then we look at how much it costs, and it's like, oh my goodness, there's no way. But we'll apply, and we'll apply for financial aid, and we'll just see what happens. And so we applied, we got in, we got financial aid, and we still couldn't afford to get in. And we were thousands of dollars short of being able to get into that school. Okay, so we thought at the time, okay, maybe what we can do is, you know, just keep them both at public school, and we'll just wait it out. Well, one of Trish's friends found out that we wanted to go to this school, and this friend donated the financial difference, the thousands of dollars for us to be able to go to this school. It was like, I mean, could God be more obvious, right, about like provision? It was this amazing little miracle that happened. So now we're thinking, okay, well, we've got this provision. But kindergarten gets off at half day, and she's getting off at 4:30. We can't make two trips to the Richmond district and go from Daly City to the Richmond two times in a day. That's too disruptive to our routine. I don't think we can do that. Maybe we can just put Cadence in and keep Caroline in her Christian school, and we'll just do it that way. So Caroline's at South City and Cadence is in the Richmond district. We'll do it that way. Trish, all the while, is like, oh, I really believe God's calling us to do this and take them into this school. I really believe he can make it work. And I'm like, oh, but I don't think how, you know, I'm looking at the paper and the bottom lines and our routines. I don't think this is going to work. And so we reach the stalemate. By the way, decision making when you're married, right? When you got two people trying to make a decision, you're bringing everybody's opinion. Everyone is praying. We're praying together, and everyone's opinion matters. But what if you reach that stalemate? What if you don't have an agreement at that point? So what happened at that point was Trish deferred to me, head of the house, leader of the family. She deferred to me. Inside, she's churning. But she's deferring to me and saying, okay, Cadence at that school, Caroline at this school, okay. And so that was our plan. And all the while we're like, God, here's the plan. It's yours now, right? That's what we're doing. Every step we're like, okay, Lord, we think this is what you want. Okay, but you do what you do. And so we were planning on doing that until the school calls us and says, we're actually starting an aftercare program for the kindergartners so they could stay the whole day and get off at the same time. And so when that happened, Trish was like, huh? And I said, yes, right? So what's happening in that whole process? That whole process where like, God, what is your will for our girls? And we're acting on the things that we believe are important to God. But even when we're making these decisions, what does God do? Redirect. He redirects by giving this incredibly generous gift to us, but we need a little more redirecting, and so he gives us this new amenable schedule for us, right? But what's our role in this? Our role is just, God, what is your will? We just want to be in your will, but we're making our plans. You have the final word. We're making our plans. You have the final word. That's letting God redirect our plans, realizing that he is God and we are not. He is higher. His ways are higher. We don't see everything. We don't even see just even this much of everything, but he sees it all. And he's good. His will is good. His will is perfect. His will is best. That's our ultimate desire, right? We want to be in your will, not mine. My will is not that good. It's not that best. It is far from perfect, right? But your will, that's where we want to be. And so you have the last word, God, every time. You have the last word. And so what are you doing? I'm just close with these couple thoughts. If you're really wanting to know what God's will is, you need to listen to his voice. And listening to his voice means spending time in the scriptures, letting his word renew your mind. That's one. But listening for his voice also means being in prayer. And being in prayer where you're saying, God, we just want your spirit to nudge us in a certain direction. Would you do that and speak through my spouse, speak through me? Just, we want to hear you, God. And so giving room and space for God's word in our minds and also for prayer together, that will help us understand God's will. Does that make sense? Okay. So I want us to just think for a moment. If you are trying to make a decision right now, and maybe it's a big decision. It's a decision that feels big. Like there's ramifications for like years to come, or there's people who would be impacted by this decision. How do you want to go about making your plans? How do you want to go about making your plans? So what I want you to do for now is I want you to just group together, okay? Group together in groups of four or five. And I want you to do one of two things. Either one person volunteer and share, okay, here is a decision that I'm making. It's a big decision. And I can do this or I can do this. Maybe you're in it right now. You're making that decision. The rest of the group can go ahead and counsel. Here's what you want to think about. Here's the things that maybe you should consider, okay? So you can do that. Or one person can share, maybe it's nobody's got a decision that they're making right now, or one person can share about a decision they made in the past that was a big decision. And just present it as if you're having it right now. Back then, here's the decision that I had. Maybe it was a decision to start a company. Maybe it was a decision to start a relationship, start a family, start something, okay? So think about that. One person share, here's a decision that I either am making right now or it's a decision that I made in the past. And then everybody else just give a little counsel based on what we've heard from James chapter 4, okay? What are the things that we need to think about in making this decision? All right, so go ahead and group together in groups of 4 to 5 people. And then I'm going to come back and then we'll lead in prayer together.